Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You'll turn to your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing.
Well, pray with me this morning as we come to this passage. Lord God, we do bow before you this morning, God, excited to open your word, Father. And I want to praise you, Father. Praise you for the congregation, God, that you've called me to serve. I'm so glad to be back preaching with them this weekend, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be away. But God, I love my family, and I'm glad to be back with them, Father. And I pray today, as we come to this passage, Lord, it's not a passage that's happy. Father, it's not a passage that's all happy and slappy and clappy and all those things, Father, but it's serious. And Father, I pray that every one of us, Lord, here this morning would heed this message, Father. We take things in life sometimes too lightly. And I pray this morning through the preaching of your word, Father, you would help us give us a proper perspective, Father, so that we might live to please you, God, that Christ would say, well done, good and faithful servant, when we stand before him. Father, we thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you had one more day to live, what would you do? Would you go and try to see all your friends and family? That would be a good choice, wouldn't it? I mean, you want to get with those that you love, that you spent your life with. Maybe you would try to go do some good deeds, right? You want to try to shore up your stock before you check out, you know what I'm saying? Right? So maybe you'd go do some good deeds. You might give some money away. The other day I was watching The Dukes of Hazzard, and Boss Hogg, he gave money away for an orphanage and everything, right? He thought he was going to die. Maybe you would go and you would try to make amends. Maybe there's somebody right now that you're apart from. You've had a disagreement, you've had hurt feelings, and you don't speak anymore. Maybe in your last day you would go and you would try to get back with them. Or there very well might be some of you that would go hog wild, right? I mean, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Maybe you just throw a party. And our text tells us that's exactly what Belshazzar did. Belshazzar threw a party. As we look at Daniel chapter 5, that's the first thing I want you to see this morning as we get into our text. Belshazzar threw a party. Belshazzar threw a party. It was an amazingly extravagant party. You look here at the text. Now, by this point in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has died. Nebuchadnezzar's dead. He had long served as king of Babylon. Daniel had served him. In fact, you can tell sort of from Daniel, especially chapter 4, that he had a certain affection for Nebuchadnezzar. He respected Nebuchadnezzar. He seems to even have loved Nebuchadnezzar as his king. But in 562 BC, Nebuchadnezzar died, and it's sort of through the kingdom, as often you'll see, particularly in the Bible, when a king who has reigned for a long time dies, there's sort of a leadership vacuum, and there was a turnover in his kingdom. His son succeeded him, Amel-Marduk. You can read about him in 2 Kings, right? In the Bible, he's known as Evil Marduk, right? Amel-Marduk succeeded him, but 2 years later, Amel-Marduk, he was murdered and was succeeded by Nergal-Glisser. Nergal-Glisser, he lived for a few more years after that, and then his son succeeded him. His name was Labashi-Marduk. But Labashi-Marduk, he lived for just a few months. And in 556 B.C., Nabonidus killed him. He had him murdered, and he took the throne. But there was only one problem. Nabonidus, he didn't want to live in Babylon. He was apparently a very religious man, at least following the pagan deities that he thought he should follow, probably Baal and some of the other gods. And he didn't want to live in Babylon. He wanted to live in a holy city about 500 miles away from that city. And so what did he do? Well, about 6 years into his kingship, he made a co-regent. In other words, he made a co-king. He called his son Belshazzar to be co-king with him there in the city of Babylon. And so Belshazzar took care of the kingdom while Nabonidus was away. And they reigned together basically from 556 B.C. until 539 B.C. And 539 B.C. is the year that Daniel chapter 5 is set in. All right? Now, as I was saying, it was a very extremely extravagant, amazingly beautiful, amazingly wealthy or rich feast. King Belshazzar, he didn't pull any stops, man. Verse 1 tells us that he invited 1,000 nobles. And so you can imagine the type of dinner this must have been. Verse 2 tells us that all of Belshazzar's wives and concubines were there. And we find through the text that wine was flowing generously. They had plenty to drink. In fact, Belshazzar, often the king, would sit and eat and drink separately from the people. But the Bible says here that he drank before the people. He was there and he was in certain spirits, certain high spirits. And as I said, the wine was flowing generously, and suddenly Belshazzar got this idea. It seemed really good at the time. But how many of y'all have found out that ideas that are sometimes fueled by alcohol seem good at the time, but later on you find out they were terribly tragic? And that's basically what we have right here. It seemed good at the time. And so Belshazzar thought, man, we should go get all of the gold and all the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought from Jerusalem, from that temple down there. We should go get all of those and we should use them as our wine goblets. I mean, why not? I mean, the kingdom's mine. I'm the emperor of the world, basically. Let's go get them. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be cool? Now, the text doesn't tell us if he does this as a deliberate slap in the face of God or if it was sort of an unintended slap, but nevertheless, that's exactly what it was. It was a slap in the face of God. I mean, it could have been deliberate. Right? Maybe it was Belshazzar's way of telling God, the God of Daniel, God, I know that you've prophesied that the Babylonian kingdom will fall, but I declare before you that I'm greater than you are. Right? So it could have been intended, or it could have just been drunken stupidity. Right? I mean, the text doesn't tell us. But you can see what's going on here. And so they went and they got the vessels. They brought them back. They began to drink them from them. Verse 3 tells us. But they didn't just drink from them. They didn't just drink from them, right? That, of course, just to drink from them was a sacrilege. A sacrilege is taking something that's holy and using it for common use. But they didn't just use it for common purposes. Notice what they did with them. They used them for evil purposes. They used them to get drunk. And some of the commentators believe that it could have gotten even worse than that there in that room with all the concubines and all the wives and all those things. It could have degenerated into something very debauched. And so you can just imagine what went on. Actually, don't imagine what went on. And so they took what was sacred and what was holy and they used them for wicked purposes. But verse 4 tells us that it went even further. Look at verse 4 there. They moved from sacrilege to blasphemy. Look there. They drank from God's vessels, it says, and then they began to do what? They began to praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. I mean, can you imagine? They took the very goblets, the very vessels that had been set apart for holy work, and they raised them up, and they praised false gods with them. They toasted false gods with the very vessels that were meant to toast the living God, the true God, the God who made gold and silver, the God who made wood, stone, and all these other things that they praised false gods for. Now, as you well know, y'all do know, God hates being mocked. Amen? God hates being mocked. And oftentimes, he's very patient, he's very gracious, he lets it go. But I declare to you this morning, sometimes he doesn't. And so we see right here that God sends a message. That's the next thing I want you to see from the passage. God sends a message. God sent a message to Belshazzar that only Daniel could interpret. God sent a message to Belshazzar only Daniel could interpret. Suddenly, look at verse 5. Suddenly, verse 5 tells us that the fingers of a man's hand appeared. It was just a hand. No arm, no body. Right? It wasn't a person. They miraculously appeared. The text doesn't tell us how big the hand was, what color it was, if it had a writing instrument in it. All it tells us is that it wrote on a plastered wall near the light where everyone could see it. And the king certainly saw it. Belshazzar certainly saw it. He saw the hand. And look what the text says, man. He fell to pieces. Right? He fell absolutely to pieces. I mean, the music stopped. The dancing stopped. The drinking stopped. And he fell to pieces. He fell to pieces. I believe that he could actually read what the message said. He could read the words, I believe. I believe he could comprehend what the writing on the wall said, but he couldn't interpret it. And the Bible says that his face grew pale. His mind raced with shocking thoughts. I mean, what could this mean? His legs turned to jello, and his knees, I mean, you can just picture this, right? His knees begin to knock, right? You know how it is when you get scared? You just start to tremble and shake. And that's what happened to him. That's what happened to this mighty king. And he was scared to death. He immediately, what did he do? As sort of been the theme of Daniel, he called all of the Babylonian wise men. Come, please, hurry and interpret what this means for me. And the Bible says that as they came in, he offered them great reward. If you can just tell me what this means, if you can just tell me what this means, I'll give you third in the kingdom. Right? Nabonidus and Belshazzar, and then you'll be third in the kingdom if you will only tell me what these means. Again, they could read the words. They could comprehend the words on the wall, but they couldn't understand what it meant in the big picture. They couldn't interpret it, right? They couldn't interpret it. Even though it was written in a common language, even though it was written in Aramaic, right? It was written in Aramaic. They could not comprehend what the words meant. And eventually the queen of Babylon comes in. And she sees the situation. She sees the shape that her husband's in. And she says, oh, king, live forever. Quit messing around with these low levels. Right? These low-level wise men. Well, you need to go to the top. You see, in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, there was a man named what? Daniel. Right? And time again, you see, no one else could do it, but they called Daniel in, and he can do it. Go get Daniel. You need to go to the top. You need Daniel. Again, I don't know why they kept these other dudes on the payroll. I mean, just go get Daniel. You just need one. You just need one. And so Daniel comes in. He comes in, and the king offers him the same reward that he offered the other wise men. If he could only interpret the writing, and here's where I want to pick up the narrative here in the scripture. Verse 17. Verse 17 of Daniel 5. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Now let me interject for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar was not actually Belshazzar's father, okay? He's using that metaphorically, right? Belshazzar is in the line of the kings of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was his ancestor, okay, as king. And so he called him Belshazzar's father, all right? It's metaphorically speaking here. Verse 19. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, that's Nebuchadnezzar, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. This is Nebuchadnezzar here. Whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts. And his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. But you've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hands are your life breath. And all your ways you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Basically, Daniel tells him, I mean, it's sort of interesting here. It's almost like Daniel doesn't really have the time of day for him, right? I mean, when he comes in with Nebuchadnezzar, he's heartbroken with the prophecy that is received. Y'all remember that? He told Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this was a prophecy concerning your enemies. I wish this wasn't about you, King. But he comes in and he's straight to the point here. There's no remorse. There's no heartbrokenness here. He gets straight to it and he basically tells Belshazzar, this hand has come and written this on the wall because your pride and arrogance has caused you to defame the name of God, to blaspheme the name of God. And so God has sent this hand. And here's what was written. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, Meni, Meni, Tekel, Upharsin. Meni, Meni, Tekel, Upharsin. These are Aramaic words, okay? Aramaic words, and they form a sequence of weights, right? And so probably it was a weight, it was a mina, that was a weight, and it was a shekel and a half shekel, right? That's what those are. So it could be read, mina, mina, shekel and a half. All right? So we can understand from that message, Belshazzar could read it, right? The other wise men could read it, but I mean, that's sort of cryptic, right? Mina, mina, shekel, and a half? What in the world does that mean? It was mysterious. And so it makes sense why they couldn't interpret what in the world it could mean. But Daniel didn't interpret them as a noun. Right, he didn't interpret what was written on the wall as nouns. He interpreted them as verbs. As verbs. He said, Meni means numbered. Right? He said, Tekel means weighed. And he said, Upharsin means and divided. So, literally, the wall read, according to Daniel, numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. And Daniel gives us what that means in verse 26 through 28. This is the interpretation of the message. Meni, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. You see, it was a message of doom. It was a message of destruction, not only for Belshazzar, but the entire Babylonian kingdom, right? It had already been prophesied, right, in Daniel 2. The Babylonian kingdom would be taken over and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it's coming again. It's being prophesied again. But Daniel doesn't give us a time frame here. He doesn't tell us when this will come to pass, but the prophecy is sure, right? It's sure. And then verse 29 tells us that Belshazzar was a man of his word. Look what it says, verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put on a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. And finally, we see here in this text, the prophecy quickly came to pass. That's the final thing I want you to see from the narrative here. The prophecy came to pass quickly, or quickly came to pass. Nobody had to wait a while, right? It came to pass. God's promises were fulfilled immediately. Excuse me. Look at verse 30 and 31. That same night, the Bible says, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Now history tells us that as Belshazzar was throwing this party, the Medo-Persian army, under the leadership of Darius, was camped outside the city walls of Babylon. They had already faced Nabonidus, the co-regent with Belshazzar, right? They had already faced Nabonidus 2 days ago, and they had defeated him. They had sent him on the run. He was fleeing. And so they came and they camped, getting ready to besiege the city of Babylon. And Darius was ready to take over. And so given this insight, doesn't it seem incredibly strange that Belshazzar chose to throw a party? I mean, he knew the enemy was coming. The foreigners were about to invade. So why in the world did he do it? I mean, maybe it was to bolster morale, right? We'll fight these guys. Or maybe it was sort of like a coronation. Nabonidus, my daddy's already been defeated. Now I am the king. Whatever it was, whatever the reason, in the midst of the party, God sealed their fate. God sealed Belshazzar's fate. He was doomed. And his doom came to pass that very night as Darius' army invaded the city and overtook the kingdom of Babylon from Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was put to death, murdered. Thus Daniel now serves Darius and the Medo-Persian Empire. We'll read more about that, see how that goes next week in Daniel chapter 6. So as I read Daniel 5, that's the story of Daniel 5. As I read it today, two very important, and these are incredibly important, life principles come out. Two very important life principles. And here's the first one as we look at this story. What in the world does it mean for West Main Baptist Church when we read Daniel chapter 5? What does it mean for me, Ben Simpson, as a follower of Christ? First principle is do not treat what is holy as common. Do not treat what is holy as common. Now Belshazzar, he certainly didn't abide by this principle, did he? Right? I mean, with much gusto, with condescension, he took the vessels of the temple and he defiled them. Right? He made a sacrilege of them. He blasphemed God with them. They were holy and set apart for the service of God. Yet he took them and he used them as common. Which was basically to spit in the face of God. Now I wonder this morning, do your actions, do your attitudes, do your thoughts ever spit in the face of God? Right? Do your actions and attitudes, do they ever cause God's name to be defamed? And I have to admit to you, sometimes mine do. Sometimes mine do. I'm embarrassed to say it's true of me, right? No, we don't have a holy temple like in Jerusalem, like the people of Israel, and we don't have holy vessels, and we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. But while the physical representations of God have been taken away, they've been removed, God is still holy as He is today, as He was always. Amen? God is still the same. God is still holy, and He's still zealous that His name would not be blasphemed, that His name would be represented well. He's zealous to guard His holiness from being tarnished. And friends, we've got to be careful not to trample on the holiness of God. Now, to say that God is holy means that God is eternally separate. He's eternally distinct from all impurity. There is no sin in God. There's no darkness. There's no evil in God. He's so other than us. He's so different from us in that regard. The term holiness in Hebrew is kadesh. It has the notion of separation, of uniqueness, of one of kindness, so to speak. And so God's holiness, friends, means that he should be revered. Amen? God should be revered. But would you agree with me that often we approach him lightly? Would you agree with me when I say that? That sometimes we approach God lightly? Sure, those of us who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God against us has been quenched. We should not fear God like the rest of the world should fear God, but nevertheless, we should have a righteous fear, amen? We should have a reverence. We should have a righteous fear, a fear like a loving father should have from his precious child, right? For that daddy loves that child greatly. He loves that child. And he precisely, because he loves that child, will discipline that child. He will wear that child's bottom out when he disobeys, when that son falls into sin. I've watched Zechariah, my son, tremble before me when I've threatened to discipline him. And I declare to you that that's a good thing. That is a good thing. If you believe the Bible, I believe you'll agree with me. I've seen it avert sin in his own life. I've seen it cause him to change from the direction he was going to a right mindset, a right way of acting, a right way of thinking. That's what discipline does, threatening discipline and following through with discipline. And friends, I declare to you this morning, you and I, we should tremble before our Heavenly Father. We must tremble if we're going to please him, if we are his child. You can rest assured, friend, he's going to rid you of your sin. He's going to work it out of you. And sometimes that means he's got to, metaphorically, spiritually speaking, wear you out. When we get the proper perspective that God is holy, that he's not common, that he's set apart, that there's no sin in him, when we get the perspective that God is holy, it will affect every area of your life. You cannot leave unchanged when you get this proper perspective, because you'll long to please God and you'll strive to do whatever it takes to not offend him, to not cross him with your sin. If you get a proper perspective of his holiness, you'll talk differently, right? You'll dress differently. You'll treat your spouse and your neighbors and your children differently. You'll think differently. You'll spend your time, your money, your talents differently. You'll worship differently, right? You'll pray differently. You'll treat your own body differently. You'll look at sex and food and recreation differently. We'll live differently. Now, what do I mean by differently? By differently, I mean this. Different from the world. That will be different from those who think and live in this world who do not know God. They don't know God. They don't know the things of God. And if we will get a proper perspective, we'll be different. We'll be holy. How many of y'all would pray this morning, "Oh, Father, help me to be holy"? Amen? Help me to be holy. Give me a proper understanding so that I can live in a way that is different from the world. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, it says it this way. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. He says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy as I am holy.'" Friend, I wonder this morning, does your life manifest holiness? If it doesn't, you should tremble. you should tremble before God. I pray that you would run to the mercy of God in sorrow for your sin and beg God to forgive you and to change you. Stop treating what's holy, namely God, as common. And the second principle this morning is very similar to that one. Principle two is realize that judgment comes quickly. Realize that judgment comes quickly. Would you agree with me that we are sinners indeed, right along with Belshazzar? Amen? I mean, Belshazzar is a sinner just like we are sinners. With that in mind, think about this with me. One of the things that causes me to sit up and take notice when I look at this passage is the swiftness of which God moved in judgment on this man. That same night, the very same night that God delivered this prophecy of doom, he brought it to pass. Belshazzar, he didn't know when it was coming, right? Daniel didn't give a time frame. He just said it was coming. He did not know when. And honestly, I want to declare to you, that's the boat that we all find ourselves in. God has declared to every one of us, mene, meni, tekel, uparson, numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. God has said to every one of us, meni, meni, your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. That's absolutely true. Amen? There's a 100% chance that you will die. Right? You will not get out of life alive. You will die. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how beautiful or how much money you have, how much you drink and eat healthily. It doesn't matter. Death comes to all eventually. But we all know that, don't we? Everybody, that's common knowledge. But the difference is this. Many of us don't live like it could be today that our number's called. Belshazzar didn't even have a full day left. When it was told to him that his days are numbered, he did not know that it was hours, actually, that he had left. That very night he died. Judgment comes quickly. It comes when we least expect it. Jesus said he's going to come like a thief in the night. God has also told all of humanity to kill. To kill. You have been weighed and found deficient. God has put us on the scales, me and you, all of us, and he's found, he's shown us to be lacking. Romans 3:23, it says it a different way, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the same thing that God has said to Belshazzar. You have been weighed and found deficient. You've been found deficient. Physical death's bad enough, but along with that physical death, church, comes judgment. Because there's life after death for all. Listen to me clearly. I think it's John chapter 5 that says every person who's ever lived will be resurrected, one to eternal life and one to eternal death. There is life after death. And when the Bible talks about death, it talks about judgment. And I want to declare to you, based upon our lives, solely upon our lives, every one of us is found deficient. Based upon our lives, none of us will see the kingdom of God. We will see eternal damnation in hell. Judgment will come quickly. And finally, God has declared to every man, woman, and child, your kingdom has been divided. Uparson, your kingdom has been divided. You say, Brother Ben, I don't have a kingdom. I'm not a king. Every person, your kingdom is your life. And either you're the king or Jesus is king of your life. That those are the only two options. It doesn't matter. Those are the only two options. I don't care who you say your God is, who your king is. It's either you or Jesus. And you, in your rejection of Christ, if you are rejecting him, you're building your own kingdom. You're building your own way. You're saying, I am king and Jesus is not. And God has declared that your kingdom, he promises it's going to fail. He promises it'll be divided. He promises it will be taken away from you. Judgment comes quickly, church. Or at least more quickly than you anticipate. Amen? It might be another 1,000 years, or it could be tonight. Judgment comes quickly, or at least more quickly than you anticipate. Please hear me. Please hear me. With all that said, if God has said to every one of us, "Mani, mani, tekel upharsin," weighed, or numbered, weighed and divided, is there any hope if God has said that to every one of us? And the answer is yes. Jesus Christ, praise God that we have hope upon hope in Christ. When God said that to every one of us, numbered, weighed, and divided, He said the opposite to Jesus Christ. He said that He has an eternal kingdom, that He's the Alpha, that He's the Omega. There's no death in Him. When the grave had Him, it could not hold Him. Amen? And He has a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. And Isaiah 9 tells us that His kingdom will know no end. Praise God. The very opposite of what God has said to you and me, He's said to Jesus. And so there's hope in Christ. There's hope in Jesus. To the one who rejects Jesus, listen to me closely, God forevermore says, numbered, weighed, and divided. But to the one who receives Jesus, the one who trusts Jesus, the one who turns from their sin and surrenders to Christ as King, God says this, "Son, you're forgiven. Daughter, you're righteous. Brother, you're holy, and you have a life forevermore in heaven. Friend, listen to me. If you do not have Jesus today, I beg you, receive Christ. He's worth it. Whatever little kingdom, little sandcastle kingdom you're holding on to, it'll all be washed away. Come to the true King. Come to Christ. I beg you this morning, do not leave here. Do not leave here without Jesus. He's your only hope." Listen, Belshazzar, he had less than one day. Less than one day. He didn't know that, but he had less than a day. And I pray this morning, if you are apart from Christ, listen to me closely. If you are apart, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says you are apart from Christ, I do not know you. If you were to die today, you would spend eternity in hell. I pray if you leave this morning rejecting Christ, that you have more time than Belshazzar had that night. I pray that. Come to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. It's not just a ploy that preachers use to say today might be the last day. It's the truth. I beg you, come to Christ. Do not leave this morning without Jesus. And here's my prayer for us, the conclusion this morning. May you revere God. May we as West Main Baptist, may we as believers and followers of Christ, may we reverence, may we revere God, and may we receive His mercy.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.